Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the second Sunday of Easter, 2008. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
Let the house of Israel say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
I was hard pressed and was falling, but the Lord helped me. My strength and my courage is the Lord, and he has been my Savior. The joyful shout of victory in the tents of the just.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
A reading from the first letter of Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by the power of God are safeguarded through faith, to a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the final time. In this you rejoice, although now for a little while you may have to suffer through various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that is perishable, even though tested by fire, may prove to be for praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Although you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, yet believe in him, you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy as you attain the goal of faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hand and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Brian, and I'm here today with Daniel Dreher, a deacon from the Diocese of Amarillo, Texas. Dan, do you want to say hello?
Hello.
And Dan is new to this program. He's a friend of mine here at Mundelein Seminary. Don couldn't be with us this week, so I asked him to join us to share any thoughts or reflections that he might have or insight for people on the readings that we've just heard. Dan, did anything strike you today that you want to discuss or that comes to mind?
Well, actually, I think some of the things that are so alive with me today specifically is this past week being Sunday and the vigil, I was able for the first time to exercise my diaconal ministry by baptizing 4 children at the Easter vigil. And for me, I think one of the things that I've been transitioning to since becoming a seminarian for 8 years and now entering holy orders in a more official role is that at sometimes I think you wait for that ta-da factor or that illuminating change in your life of like I'm doing something and I can feel it and I can see it. And I think for me, I waited for so many months now since I was a deacon to really celebrate a sacrament so that like when I celebrated that sacrament, I thought, did I really do something? You know, I said the words, I poured water over their head. You know, I said exactly what the church teaches. And what was it that really happened right there? And I think sometimes at that instance, I didn't necessarily believe what I was doing. And almost as a sense of Thomas, I said the words, yes, I believe or I doubt. But at the same time, what I did was so life-changing. And for me to hear those words from the gospel, for Jesus to walk into a room and grab that finger, much like the Caravaggio painting where Jesus guides that finger into the hole, Thomas's finger in there to his side. It just made me think the little words that I said to these 4 kids as I baptized them, how powerful, but there's no room for doubt there. And it just really caught me today.
Yeah, that's the story of doubting Thomas is always a powerful one. And I think, I know talking to you, even I remember right after you were ordained a deacon, one of the things that you had said to me is, you know, when you bless people, it doesn't feel any, you don't feel power leaving you like when Jesus, you know, felt the power leaving him when somebody touched him and said, oh, who touched me kind of thing.
Yeah.
You don't get that feeling. And so I can see very much where it could be a situation where you sit here and start to doubt, am I really doing anything? Or, you know, did this really happen? You know, for you, it's being, you know, conformed to Christ in a specific way. But in Thomas's case, it's the, you know, I don't believe this resurrection really happened. And until I have some kind of proof that it happened, I'm not going to believe it. Now, hopefully, you're at a point where you actually do believe that your baptism was, or the baptism was effective for these people, that you're not doubting that. I'm sure that's not the case because
right.
I know you pretty well.
Yeah.
But I mean, I think it's oftentimes a thing that people, I mean, we all do this in our own prayer life even. I mean, I can think about times in my own prayer life where I've said prayers or somebody's asked me to pray for them, and I'm sitting here saying, does this really do anything? You know, at times it's, you know, we do have these doubts, and of course, you know, ultimately our faith leads us back to a position, you know, of faith, just that what we are doing is meaningful. But, I mean, a lot of times I can even think of, you know, being in the pews. How many people are sitting out there wondering, you know, is this really the body of Christ that I'm receiving? Is this really his blood that I'm receiving in the sacraments? Or is this even showing up at church today? Is it really, does it mean anything? And, you know, of course, as a church, we'd, of course, say, yes, it does. But I think it is something that's, you know, real easy to doubt. I mean, I think a lot of times we can become like Thomas. One of the things for me, I see you're ready to say something, but let me just say one more thing. One of the things for me that I like about this story is that after his doubts, though, Thomas makes the greatest proclamation of faith in all of the Gospels, because other people call him Lord or they call him the Messiah, but Thomas gets it right when he says, my Lord and my God. And as, I think it's Raymond Brown, whose famous line is that Thomas is essentially saying, oh my God, it's Jesus, and he's God.
Yeah, I think that's a realistic point, because I think many times when we sit in the pews and we and we see that bread get walked up to the altar and that wine, you know, we realize when we go up and receive the Blessed Sacrament, it still looks like bread. It still tastes like bread.
Sometimes people say the hardest miracle is to believe that it's actually bread beforehand.
Exactly.
Yeah, those hosts, you know, they don't even look like bread there.
That's true, because it doesn't always taste. It seems that we get caught up with the taste sometimes. We forget about the what we're actually receiving there. But I think that's it's a huge part, and it, referring even back to the Acts of the Apostles, of saying how we communally are all part of something much larger. I think that whole notion of understanding that belief that because of by our baptism, because we walk up and believe what we're receiving in the Blessed Sacrament, we are part of something so much greater. And the fact that we can say it is my Lord and my God is such a just a powerful belief, but it takes that person to believe as well.
Yeah. And going back to that reading from the Acts of the Apostles, another thing that I tend to like, and I harp about it a lot on this podcast, is the idea of community. And here, the apostles, it's talking really about the initial church being formed right there, where they're sharing everything, they're coming together for prayer, they're coming together for Eucharist, which I think is a real powerful thing when we realize this is what we're doing today, you know, every Sunday. We're doing exactly what the people who were with Jesus did and, you know, thought they were to do. But also, you know, it's that whole community aspect. One of the things that I like to remind people is that, you know, we are Catholics, and we do believe that we have a community that we're part of. And we're not in this alone. It's not just me, and it's not just you who are, you know, it's me and God relationship or a you and God relationship, but it's all of us together. And we're saved both communally and individually. So there's a lot there in that reading. And I really find that to be very powerful, because I think it does remind us that we are to be a community in the church. And a lot of times it's easy to forget that, especially now that our churches aren't, you know, 20 or 30 people like they were immediately, you know, when the apostles were running around, but they're, you know, 10,000 families or 5,000 families. And so people don't know each other as well. But there is a dimension where we're supposed to be a community and looking out for one another and really seeking salvation together with each other.
Which is exactly great, because, you know, even here in the part from 1 Peter, when it talks about that the power of God, that the people are found a safeguard through faith in the power of God, it made me think about, can you imagine, I don't know if you can as easily, Brian, but for me, you know, when you open up that Gospel of John and it says that on the first evening of the day of that week, the doors were locked because they were afraid. You know, and I can imagine after witnessing what they've experienced this last week of the Triduum and being caught up with seeing their friend, their Lord, vanish in a sense. I mean, I can't imagine to think, Brian, like if you right here vanished right here before me, what would the neighbors say if I walked out of this recording room in Studio 836 here live in Mundelein and say, Brian vanished? You know, how people would question me. They would not only just question who I am, my integrity, but the fact that these people, when Jesus walks in and the doors are locked and he says, peace be with you. Those words, I can't think of any words in our faith when what a comforting that would be to know that this is my Lord and Savior. And the first thing he says to me, knowing that my heart would be stirring, I would be shaken, confused, scared, I have the doors locked, he says, peace be with you.
Right. Now, on top of that, it's not only that, but also these are the guys who just abandoned him, you know, right in the midst of all of his trial. So you see him coming. I mean, it's not just, you know, that kind of like they've seen a ghost or somebody from the dead, but it's somebody who they just abandoned, you know, just a minute ago. And it's like, oh my goodness, you know, what's he going to do to me? You know, I denied him three times, if you're Peter, or, you know, any of this kind of thing. I betrayed him, you know, all this stuff. We just walked out on him, couldn't stay up with him and pray with him. And his reaction is one of peace. And I think that's a real important piece when we think about our own salvation, is to remember that no matter what we've done, that's the response we get from Jesus is peace, you know, and he's always there to welcome us back. And, you know, through the sacraments, we've got the sacrament of reconciliation, one way to reconcile with Jesus. Of course, we have the sacrament of the Eucharist and all that, but he's here to, you know, welcome us back. And I think that's a real important thing that you picked up on, is that line, that peace be with you. It's not God against us, but God for and with us.
You know, and in that same passage there, as it continues right after that, peace be with you. You know, we hear those words that we so long for a lot of times when we go to those penance services, where it speaks of receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. It just, this passage is packed so full with these symbolic images that really can draw us into something deeper, because that connection with peace and forgiveness, so many times I think we struggle in finding that peace, and we ourselves kind of lock ourselves in our own room, waiting to find that God's peace. You know, we're locked inside our own room, fearful, afraid to go before God and say, you know, Lord, I am a sinner, I have done wrong, but yet I need that peace. Almost as if we are that doubting Thomas to think, you know, Lord, I feel so ashamed. I'm so embarrassed. I'm so scared. People are not doing what I'm doing. I'm so caught up in this sinful life or pattern, but yet there it is. Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him. I can't imagine to be scared, confused, and lost, and then Jesus takes me by the hand. So much of that feeling of relief offered there in the sacrament of reconciliation.
Right. And I think that people are also going to be relieved to know that we're coming to the end of our podcast. But I think that we point out some important things, and hopefully people will find a sense of this Easter peace and this, forming a deep spiritual relationship with Christ this week. We hope that people will be back to join us next week. And Dan, I thank you for being on the podcast, and for people who are listening in Canandaigua, Dan will be out at my ordination. He'll be one of the people vesting me at that ordination, so you can meet him there. We thank you for listening, and have a good week, and God bless.